Father, we do pray that you would speak to us. We long, Lord, to hear your voice. We long for you to open our hearts and minds. We long, Lord, for you to prick our consciences. We long, Lord, for you to shape our hearts that we might follow you better. And we pray today you would do that through this word, through this passage of Scripture. Lord, the elements that are scary, we pray you would be a comfort. We pray, Lord, that we might overcome the challenge with your help and with your grace to apply this passage to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If somebody had to walk up to you in the street and say to you, what do you think God makes of this world? How would you answer them? Just think about that for a moment. Somebody walks up to you, says to you, what do you think God makes of the world? What do you think his opinion of the world is? To help you in your answer, think through the following. Think through our plunder of natural resources. Think through our perversion of sexuality. Think through our lack of protecting of the vulnerable. Think through the prolonged inequality throughout the world, especially in our country. Think through the poor value of human life. And we can see that because we see the statistics of abuse, of rape, and murder. What do you think God thinks of the world? How do you think a holy, righteous God will respond to our stewardship of it? How do you think he will respond to our treatment of those created in his image? And how do you think he will respond to our sustained rebellion against him? It's at this moment you're saying, gee, I knew I should have stayed in bed. Can I say to you, you don't set me apart week by week to come here on a Sunday and ask you the easy questions. You set me apart to ask you the questions that I think the scriptures are answering. And I think we've got to wrestle with it, because I think when we ask ourselves that question, it will change how we think and how we live in response. Because it might be that we think God will treat everything that's going on in the world the same way that we do. See, we get to that point, don't we, where we tolerate it, where we overlook it. We get to a point, don't we, where we say, you know, it is what it is. Suck it up and get on with it. And I think sometimes we assume that God will do exactly the same thing that we do. We think he looks at the world and everything that's going on, and he says to himself, well, it is what it is. Better get on with it. Here's my question, though. What if he doesn't? What if God actually looks at the world, and instead of saying it's okay, or saying it is what it is, or just live with it, what if God says, no, no? What if God is, in fact, actually upset about it? And what if God decides to do something about it? I mean, what would happen if God decided to treat you and me like we deserve? What then? I think when you get to this stage in the book of Romans, Paul makes a shocking revelation. And it is meant to be shocking. And it is meant to be frightening. And to some extent, it is meant to terrify us. You see, I think Paul wants us to know a reality. And that reality is that God actually is angry. He's angry. See, the truth is God does not ignore us, and he does not ignore our behavior. He doesn't ignore our treatment of him. He doesn't ignore our treatment of the world. He doesn't ignore our treatment of one another. No, he is angry at that. Michael Horton, a systematic theologian, recently wrote, "Nobody today seems to think that God is dangerous." And that is itself a dangerous oversight. We don't seem to think God is dangerous. We don't seem to think that God will do anything about it. And yet I think Paul wants us to know, I think God wants us to know that he is angry. Look at verse 18. See, we see that, don't we? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. God is angry. I take it that's what his wrath is. Wrath is God's settled, just, personal fury against sinners and against sin. The wrath of God is his just anger in action against, did you see it there? Our godlessness. It's a very important word. I think it's a word reflecting our rebellion against God. But he's not just angry at our rebellion, he's angry at our wickedness, our unrighteous behavior towards one another. You see, here's the picture. Paul says, look, God's wrath is being revealed. He is angry. He's making his wrath known in the world today. And you must pick it up. It is today. Did you see that? It is being revealed. It's not a future thing. I mean, there was a future element to it, but it's not just a future thing. It is a present reality. This is God saying to the world, I'm not happy. In fact, it's not him just saying, I'm not happy. It's him saying, I am angry. Can I suggest just this morning, dear friends, that we must stop being naive. We must stop being naive. We must not think that God will tolerate godlessness and wickedness. That is never acceptable in his eyes. Never. He is never indifferent to that. Yes, there will be an ultimate final judgment. But Romans chapter 1 tells us there is also a present wrath. Because God is angry with us now. He is angry with what's happening now. And so there's a very important question that you must actually ask today. And the question that you must ask today is, what does God think of me today? I mean, if God is wrathful, if God is angry, if God is dangerous, what does he think of you? I know we spend a lot of time thinking about what everybody else thinks of us. We spend a lot of time thinking about what we think about us. But today, you need to ask yourself, what does God think about me? What's his opinion of me? What's his response to me? Because the truth is, the reality is, for most of us, God is angry with us. He's angry. Of course, at this moment, you might be tempted to say, but Luke, I'm nice. I'm at church today. It must count for something. I'm nice. Why is he cross with me? Why is his wrath being revealed against the world? Well, I think that's the second thing you need to notice from Romans 1:18. Not just the reality that his wrath is being revealed, but the reason. And the reason is because people suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. You see, God has revealed himself to the world. He's made himself known. He's made it plain for all the world to see that he is here. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. A commentator by the name of John Stott writes this. He says, the God who is himself invisible and unknowable has made himself both visible and knowable through what he has made. Creation is a visible disclosure of the invisible God, an intelligible disclosure of the otherwise unknown God. Just as artists reveal themselves in what they draw or paint or sculpt, so the divine artist has revealed himself in his creation. See, the world tells us God is here. The world tells us God is powerful and majestic. We are meant to walk out of our doors a bit later and look up at the mountain and say, isn't God incredible? We are meant to go and drive along the coastline and see the oceans. And we have a beautiful place, don't we? We can see the oceans and the mountains at the same time. We are meant to say when we see that God is real, that God is here. We are meant to see the creation. And as the creation declares his glory, we are meant to join with the creation in praising God, worshiping God, acknowledging God. But we don't. We suppress the truth. We reject it. We crush it. We deny it. We deny that God exists. And we deny that God made the world and everything in it. And we deny any knowledge of God. We live without reference to Him. And so creation condemns those who ignore Him, because it leaves them without excuse. Of course, it's at this moment that I want to bring you some great relief, because I know many of you are desperately concerned for the pygmy in Pontoffelland. You know who I'm talking about? Because every time we talk about wrath or judgment, what's the first question your friends say? Ah, but what about the pygmy who's never heard? You know, the pygmy in Pontoffelland, the guy we are desperately concerned about. Well, can I reassure you today, friends? The good news is that God is righteous and just. And He will never judge us based on revelation we do not have. That would be unjust. Now, our God is a just God, and therefore He will evaluate people. He will use the measure by which He judges them as the revelation which they've received. And if all they have, like the pygmy in Pontoffelland, is creation, then that's the measure that God will use for them. So fear not. Do not worry about our friend the pygmy. He's okay. Of course, do worry about those people who've actually got more than just creation. Worry about those people who've maybe got the truth of the scriptures. Or maybe they've got the truth of Jesus. See, it might be that they know more than our friend the pygmy in Pontoffelland. And then God says, by that measure, you will be judged. And so the second question you must ask yourself today is not just what does God think of me, but what does God think of me because of what I've done to His truth? See, if you have all this truth at your disposal, the truth of a Creator, the truth of a God who has made Himself known in the Scriptures, the truth of a God who has revealed Himself in person in the Son, Jesus Christ, if you have all of that truth at your disposal, what have you done with it? How have you lived with that truth? Sadly, many people suppress that truth. And because of that, they incur God's wrath. And I think He spends the rest of the chapter explaining to us what that looks like. You see, God is wrathful. He sends His wrath. He reveals it. That is the reality. And He does it because we suppress the truth. And we see the result. It's the third thing I want you to notice. We see the result of that in the remaining verses. Have a look at verse 21. You see, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor gave thanks to Him. I mean, just think about it. It's actually quite logical. You see, if you suppress the truth about God, then you will fail to respond to God appropriately. You will fail to recognize Him. You will fail to listen to Him. You will fail to speak to Him the way He should. Paul puts it this way. He says, you will fail to give Him the glory that He is due. He is meant to have the glory of the Creator. He is meant to be acknowledged as the one who made you in all your splendor and in all your beauty. And yet we fail to acknowledge Him. We carry on in this world without reference to God. We carry on in this world without acknowledging the God who made us. Can I suggest to you, there's no greater insult when people reject us for who we are, or when people ignore us for who we are. From time to time, people will come and speak to me. And they'll say something like this to me. They'll say something like, you know, Luke, I've been sitting in the church for a while. I've been talking to people in the church. I've been hanging out with people in the church. And yet when they see me at Blue Ridge Shopping Center, they ignore me. They don't acknowledge me. They don't smile at me. They don't say hello. It's as if I don't exist. And they come to speak to me because they are rightly outraged. And yet, dear friends, that's exactly how we treat God. It's exactly how our world treats God. We fail to give Him the glory. We fail to give Him the thanks. We fail to say, we understand all You've done for us. We are marked by ingratitude. I'm so glad that there's a parenting course, because I need to come, because I want to check and see how I'm doing, because I don't think I'm doing a great job either. So I'm sorry. Nixon, I've already said, well, so she's like, hit me, sign up. Okay, sign up. I'm trying to teach my kids thankfulness. I'm trying to teach them that they are privileged boys, that they've got lots going for them. You know, so you stop and you treat them to steers. And then hamburgers in the mouth. I'm like, excuse me? Did you do that? I don't know, Graham, if that was one of your words. My thing is, excuse me? Oh, thanks, Dad. Thankfulness. I want my kids to have thankfulness. I want them to show the gratitude, the appreciation for what they have. And then I have to ask myself, but Luke, how often do you take what God has given you and treat it without thankfulness, without gratefulness? You see, we don't acknowledge God, the world, and the world doesn't recognize him. They don't let him influence their lives. They distance themselves from God. I keep reading verse 21, because their thinking then becomes futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. You see, friends, when we distance ourselves from God, when we live as if God is not part of our life, when we distance ourselves from who he is and what he's done for us, when we put up the walls, what we do is we also distance ourselves from his good things. You see, you can't say, I don't want God, but I want to keep the best parts of him. Now, when you distance yourself from him, you distance yourself from his good things. Good things like truth, knowledge, wisdom, love, mercy, kindness, gentleness. See, those are attributes of God. And we find them in him. And when we separate ourselves from him, we separate ourselves from those blessings. It's no surprise then that our thinking becomes futile and our hearts become dark. It is the inevitable downward spiral, downward moral and ethical decay of moving away from God. I've used this story before, but I think it is worth repeating. Nikki and I lived in England for a while, 15 years ago now, before we came here. And I remember on one occasion watching a program in the UK because a report had come out. It was a report that said this, that England had one of the highest teen pregnancy levels in the Western world. It was a scandal. Not highest teen in the world, but in the Western world. So amongst the first world countries, England had the highest teen pregnancy levels. And there was a groot gedoente. Yes, everybody was up in arms over it. So everybody was writing reports on it. Every newspaper was discussing it. And of course, there was TV panels. And I remember watching one panel discussion. There was a sociologist. There was an educator. There was an anthropologist. They just threw all these ologists at a meeting. And they're being interviewed and discussing it. And there was a live studio audience. And at one stage, they took questions or statements from the audience. I'll never forget it. This guy stood up. I'm assuming he was a pastor or at least a Christian because of what he said. But he stood up and he said, this is not a surprise because 10 years ago, we threw God out of our schools. And when you throw God out of your schools, you throw God's morality and norms and values out of your school. What did you think was going to happen? You see, when we distance ourselves from God, we distance ourselves from the good values of God. And here's the thing. God in his wrath lets us. He lets us. Because we are not robots. And he will not force himself on us. Have a look at verse 22. You see, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Remember, their hearts are darkened. They're futile. Their thinking is futile. So these people who think they are so clever, these people who think they are so wise, they're actually fools. And they show their folly. They show their folly, according to Romans chapter 1, in three exchanges. You can see them there. The first exchange is verse 23. They exchange the glory of God for images of humanity and creation. The second exchange is verse 25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And you see down in verse 28 that they did not retain, they exchanged the knowledge of God for a depraved mind. Do you see, here they have God in all his goodness. And they think in their wisdom they know better. They exchange God, because that's what they're doing, they exchange God for not God. Well, actually it's not quite like that, to be honest. What they do is they exchange God for self. See, we must remember that we are created in God's image. And in our folly, we return the favor. We create a God in our image. we create the God we want. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the created. Instead of serving Him, we serve ourselves. Instead of believing His truth, we believe our lies. Instead of glorying in Him, we glory in ourselves. And it might be, as we sit here today, it might be that you can recognize that in your own life, where maybe you've exchanged truth for a lie, or the glory of God for what you want. Maybe you've been guilty of that. And then this passage is a warning, because can I tell you, I think the most frightening thing about chapter 1, the most frightening thing is God's actions. Three times we read this phrase, "So God gave them over." God gave them over. You know, friends, when you and I hear the phrase God's wrath, if you're anything like me, what you do is you think of Star Wars, don't you? You think of this big cosmic battle in the sky. You think of lightsabers and bolts of lightning. No? It's just me? I mean, we think in those terms, don't we? We think of some cosmic battle up there when we think God's wrath. We think cataclysmic end events. But Romans 1 tells me that often God's wrath goes quietly and invisibly. And it goes simply when God hands sinners over to themselves. Now that's what it says here. Three times He gave them over. See, the interesting thing is that God's wrath comes not by His intervening, but actually by His not intervening. By His removing the restraint on evil. By leaving us to our choices and our own devices. By giving us exactly what we want, because the world says to God, God, leave us alone. And the wrath of God is when God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. Three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, God gave them over. It's a progression. It's a process of decay and degeneration. It's a movement from order to anarchy, and it's all an expression of God's wrath. It shouldn't surprise us, verse 24, that it has to do with our sexuality, because sexuality is a key element of being made in God's image. Remember, cast your mind back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. When God decides to create humanity, He creates them in His image. He created him. And in His very next verse, in His image, male and female, He created them. Sexuality is part of our identity in the image of God. So it follows that this will be a key place where we'll experience His wrath. See, left to our sin, left to our own choices, we will degrade the relationships between men and women. We will give ourselves over to things that we shouldn't be doing. We see that, don't we? We see that in a world where men abuse women. We see that in a world where women have no choice but to fight and burn the bra. Feminism. We see that in a world where sex is perverted and exploited. We have a whole multi-billion-dollar industry around it, don't we? John Stott writes, "Illicit sex degrades people's humanness, but sex in marriage as God intended it to be always enables it." Now, you'll notice Romans chapter 1 deals with homosexuality, verses 26 to 27. And I don't think he does that because it's a greater sin than any other. I think in Romans 1, he ties it back to creation. And he says, you want to know how far we've rejected God's order? Look at our sexuality. You see, homosexuality reveals the ultimate rejection of God's image and God's order. We exchange what is natural for what is unnatural. We replace God's good order with our own desires and our own preferences. And so he gives us over, verse 28, to a depraved mind so that we will do what ought not to be done. Oh, you see, it might be that you're sitting here a little bit self-righteously. It might be that you're saying, Luke, my sexuality has come and my sexuality gone. That's not a problem. It might be you're even saying, actually, Luke, I'm not into the homosexuality category. I'm good to go. But let me tell you, you are. You are in the category of doing what ought not to be done. You see, I think that's what he's doing. He's showing us that inevitably you too, me too, will be part of the world under God's wrath. Did you see the list? It's a list from not one of us can escape. Have a look at it, verse 29. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Oh no, Luke, that's not us. I mean, look, we're Takai Community Church. We're nice. We're respectable. We're the good guys. You can't be talking about us, Paul. Ish, I'm not so sure, hey? Deceit. They are gossips. Interesting. Slanderers. God haters. Insolent. Arrogant. Boastful. I love this. They invent ways of doing evil. It's like there aren't enough. There are not enough ways of doing evil. Let's think of some more. I've got boys. They do this. How can we break it further? See, we do this. We laugh, but we do this. I love the next one. Do you see it? They disobey their parents. Yeah, and all the parents sitting next to their kids have just touched their kids. Listen to this pastor. He knows what he's talking about. See, we get it, don't we? We get it. Paul Barnett says, it's not to say that all people at all times, in all places, behave like this in every detail, but rather that Paul is commenting with a broad brush that observable behavior in society has departed from the Creator's intention for ordered and decent relationships. We are under wrath. This is the bed we have made. And we've made it because we reject God. And God says to us, if that is the bed you want, sleep in it. We deny God. We drift from God. We exchange God. And God, in his wrath, gives us what we want. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, look at verse 32. For although they know God's righteous decree, they continue to do these very things and approve of those who practice them. Do you see how far we've gone? The world has deceived itself into thinking such behavior is normal. It's normal. I mean, we live in a country that shows that, don't we? You can't do business today without a little bit on the side. And so I know companies who budget for that. We think it's normal. And in fact, we don't only think it's normal. We don't only think it should be accepted. We actually think it should be approved of. And so the irony is we celebrate rebellion and we celebrate its consequences as something to be proud of. We celebrate them in our world as freedom, when in actual fact they are slavery, because they enslave us. And the irony is they don't demonstrate independence from God. What they do is they reveal his wrath, wrath against rebellion, and they warn us of more to come. You see, the righteous decree that I didn't talk about is the righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. See, here is the bad news. It's not just that we are under wrath. We are facing judgment, eternal judgment. God decrees that those who live apart from him deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. And so the day is coming when God will give them exactly what they want for all eternity. A world without him and without his good things. He will give them over to his judgment. He will give them over to eternal separation from him and all his blessings. Dear friends, that is why the gospel is the greatest news the world has ever heard. You see, in verse 18, he starts with the wrath of God is being revealed. But if you were with us last week, you'll remember that verse 17 has just held out for me that a righteousness of God is also being revealed. It's being revealed in the gospel regarding his son who died and was raised to life, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who came to take away your wickedness and godlessness so that you, through him, could be declared right. So that you don't have to fear wrath. So that you don't have to be anxious and worried about tomorrow. Because today, yes, although the world is being given over to wrath, you can be given over to righteousness. Friends, if the world's problem is God's wrath against unrighteousness, what the world needs more than anything else is the gospel. It's why you in this room have the only hope for the world. See, the hope is not economic reform. It's not political reform. It's not social reform. It's not education reform, as good as all of those things are. Do you know what our only hope is? It's gospel reform. It's when we tell the world, look, you are under God's wrath. Here is a message of righteousness. We're the only ones who've got that for them. See, Romans chapter 1 is a mirror. It forces us to take stock of ourselves, to ask the hard question, what does God think of me and what am I doing with the truth he's given me? And can I say to you, I've given you a bit more truth today. I've put some more stuff before you. What will you do with that? Because can I say to you as I close, I think it leaves you one of two options. Today, it leaves you firstly the option of repenting. You must repent. See, when you recognize the world is under wrath, when you recognize the world is being given over to sin, when you recognize it won't get better on its own, and when you recognize that because you're part of the world, you too are under wrath, when you are honest and declare, look, I have suppressed God's truth. I have exchanged it for folly and futility. I have bowed down to the idols of my own desires and my own depravity. When you get to that point, what you will do is you'll say, oy vey, I can't go on. This is a road of destruction. That's where wrath ends. And so best I turn and come and receive righteousness. Best I repent and come to Jesus, who bestows righteousness on all who believe him. Dear friends, that is your only option, really, if you're still under wrath. But of course, many of us here are not under wrath. Many of us have already made that step of repenting, and we are submitting to Jesus. Then can I say to you, you only have another option, and your option is to rejoice. To rejoice. You see, when you work out that you have been saved from the greatest problem in the world, you have been saved from an angry, dangerous God. When you understand that, then friends, you should rejoice. When you understand that Jesus has saved you from judgment, from not just temporary wrath, but eternal wrath, when you get that, you should at least have a smile on your face. You should at least have a smile on your face. You see, at that moment, we should be rejoicing. You see, at that moment, When we get it, at that moment our heart should overflow. We should want to glorify God. And we should want to show gratitude to God. But in our case, not just because he is our creator, but because he is our redeemer. Friends, I've laid the truth before you. And I guess the question you have to work out is, how will you respond? You could just keep doing what you've been doing. Well, it will end where God has said it will end. Or today, you can repent and rejoice. Let's pray.